Good morning. I want you to think about a friend or a family member who knows you well. You have that person imagined. You can picture who this is, who knows you well. What would they say you're seeking in life? It's an exposing thing to not only reflect on that yourself, but for someone who knows you well, what do they assess of you? What do they say your ambition is, the thing that's driving you, the thing that you're searching after? In other words, what we're trying to get at is, why do you do what you do? Sometimes it's those who are closest to us who have a better sense of that than we do even of ourselves. My guess is that for each of us, though we're unique, we're all the same in this way. The thing that we seek is to be blessed. Though where we're different is we might have a different categorization of what that blessedness is. Yours might be different from mine, but one thing that is interesting is most people intuitively know that God has something to do with this blessedness. And so the way that we seek Him or others or have those things merged, it gets kind of complicated in the way that we then think about seeking this blessing, seeking God. This time of year, we're told to count our blessings. The problem is that a lot of the things that we often count as blessings are actually fool's gold. Just to name a few, this is not an exhaustive list, but like careers, family, financial security, marriage, children, all of these things are good things. But when we're counting our blessings, the problem is that you can have all of those things without Christ. We can spend all of our lives mining and acquiring what looks like gold, but under the guise of it being gold, it's really valueless. It's fool's gold when we're seeking it as this means of blessing. See, we're beginning this Advent series called Shadows of Emmanuel. This is going to be the first of four, and the idea that we're trying to explore is looking at Old Testament passages where the concept of Emmanuel is experienced. The word Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that means God with us. I think often when we think of this concept, we obviously connect it to Jesus because the New Testament, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. It directly connects his name to Emmanuel. But when we think of it in relation to the Old Testament, often we only think of it being a prophesied thing. Isaiah 7, he prophesies the virgin will be born and it'll be Emmanuel. What we're wanting to explore in this series is not only is Emmanuel prophesied or foretold in the Old Testament, but there are ways where he's actually revealed Emmanuel in an experiential way, where there is this, in some sense, a shadow, a pre-incarnate, if you will, manifestation of God with people. And what do we learn in those moments, in those encounters, about the work of Christ? That's what we're trying to get at. And what we're coming to today in this first of the series might surprise you. Going back to a passage in Genesis, with Jacob and Esau, where there is an encounter with a man. And what I want us to consider is how Jacob's story helps us reframe what it is to be blessed. What is the blessing that comes from knowing God is with you in Christ? That's what's before us. And so it is a long passage. If you need to sit, that is totally fine. But if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word in Genesis, most of 32 and a part of 33. God's word, starting in verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to the Lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels, their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. And he instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, you shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip pocket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he was blessed by. There he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Skipping to verse 8 of 33. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Give us understanding and lead us to an encounter with Jesus, our ascended Lord. Amen. You may be seated. It's a long narrative, and you might be thinking, this is a strange Advent passage. It's a fascinating story, and in many ways, it's a beautiful story. It's a strange story. There's a lot of really interesting things happening here, and though it was long, chapters 32 and 33 are all one narrative. You can't really understand what's going on to not have them together. And even chapter 32 and 33 have their roots all the way back in chapter 26 and 27. There's this long developing story that's happening with Jacob and Esau having an encounter again. What's interesting is when you go back and look at what Genesis has been doing with Jacob, God had promised from the beginning, he told Isaac, Jacob's father, the older will serve the younger. Esau, in other words, will serve Jacob. That was stated over their life from the beginning when they were in the womb. And as Jacob began living his life, he has lived up to his name. You might not realize this, but the name Jacob, or Jacob in Hebrew, means like heel grabber or supplanter. It's a weird name, but it's an idiom. It means something in the Hebrew culture. It's this idea that if you're a heel grabber, Jacob is one who is deceptive and opportunistic for selfish gain. He's grabbing at the heel of someone in front of him to get himself ahead. And he often has used in his life deception to do so. He did that with Esau. Esau is hungry. He had no food. What does Jacob do? He takes advantage of the situation and gets Esau to give him his birthright. Jacob, or Isaac, is going to bless Esau. His mom hears about it, and they come up with this plan, and Jacob goes in and steals the blessing. And we might think, oh, this seems kind of weird. The blessing given from this covenant father to the son is an irrevocable blessing. And you see that play out because Esau then comes to him and says, what do you have for me? And Isaac blessed Jacob with everything he had, all of his possessions. All of his family members were to serve this one. He was going to come over as the next head of the household, if you will. Jacob deceptively took that right from Esau. He's heel-grabbing, if you will. He has lived up to his name. Well, after that happens, Esau gets bitterly angry, as you would expect. And the last words we hear uttered off of Esau's mouth, I'm going to kill Jacob. That's a promise that he makes, and it's either Genesis 27 or 28. Esau goes out of the picture. The story focuses on Jacob fleeing to Laban, his mother's brother, in another country. He's there for a number of years, and Laban deals very deceptively with Jacob. And he gives him his daughters in this really strange way. But Jacob is increasing and growing in his herds. God is blessing him. He makes himself known to Jacob several times. And there's this tension that's developing in the narrative of what's going to happen. God comes to him at the end of chapter 31 and says, Jacob, it's time. Go back to the land of your fathers. And that's where we come into this story. The last thing we heard, Esau is going to kill Jacob. Jacob, going back into his home country, is anticipating, I have to meet my brother. I've stolen everything from him. I have deceived him. I have selfishly, opportunistically gained all of this for myself. What is going to happen? That's the intensity, the suspense, if you will, that's going on in this narrative, in the life of Jacob. He is overwhelmed, even as it says, with distress and fear. What's interesting, the life of Jacob, we observe he has been seeking the blessing, not only in a literal way, but in a spiritual way. He has been seeking all of his life to be blessed, to have the satisfaction, the peace in his soul that comes from arriving. But he's been seeking fool's gold. He's been mining for things that actually aren't satisfying him. He has been living up to his name. And so as we look into this life of Jacob, we're going to ask the question of what is the blessing that comes from knowing God is with you in Christ? That's ultimately what I want to put is happening in this story, is Jacob is going to have an encounter with Emmanuel. And it's in that encounter that he receives a true blessing, the blessing he's actually been craving for all of his life. And so, three things I want to comment on in this narrative. When God is with us, or Emmanuel, when God is with us, he makes us face the brokenness of our past. That is so clearly seen in this story. If you jump in at verse 3, that's right where the narrative starts. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother in the land of Seir. He's coming back into the land anticipating this, what is going to be a tense, unexpected encounter with the brother whom he has stolen everything from. And what does he do? He's trying to make it, as he can muster up, he wants to make it go well. And so what does he do? He sends his people before him, and he says, "Send to my lord Esau. Tell him, your servant sends this to you." And what does he do? He's sending him all of these, 550, actually, when you total it all up, animals of various kinds, these gifts that he's giving to him, a very sizable offering. And what's ironic is he calls Esau his lord. But that's not true. Jacob is Esau's lord. You see, he's freaking out, and he's wrestling with the deception that his sin he has committed. And he's feeling guilty about it. He's fearing the consequences of it. And so he's trying to make it right by saying, "Esau, you're my lord, I'll be your servant." He goes on, and he sends this gift, and we're going to come back to this later in the true significance of what ends up happening here, but there's some interesting language being used of he sends a gift or a present in the ESV, is what it says. He's trying to appease him. He is looking to find favor, that it would be accepted. All those four words, favor, acceptance, gift, appeasement, those are all words used in Leviticus 1 and 2, for offerings before the Lord. These are sacrificial categories and terms. He is trying to make a sacrifice by which his sins would be atoned for him. He would be received by his brother, the one he has destroyed this relationship with. Well, Esau comes. His servants come back with this response: "Your brother's coming, and he's got 400 men with him." And you just feel, if you're reading this and you don't know how it's going to end, and you just know you're reading what, you feel the tension of, oh no, Esau is coming. The last thing we heard is he's going to kill and avenge himself for Jacob, and now he's brought an army with him. That's how Jacob is seeing this situation. He's not being crazy. He's just assessing, this is not good. And I know what has happened, and I am foreseeing what's about to happen. And so what does he do? He is being very cunning. He's trying to be very wise. He's freaking out. Look at verse 7 and 8. He's filled with distress. He divides the people among him. He divides the people, the flocks, into two camps, thinking, well, if he comes and attacks the first, at least maybe the second will get away. He's putting in these defense mechanisms so that he can at least not be totally destroyed. What's interesting is you all know that experience. We know what it's like when life throws a curveball, when there's something you have to face, either a person or a circumstance that just kind of land blasts you, and you have to face a certain consequence and you're afraid of what this may mean. You start pulling at all the strings. You're trying to figure out, how can I get out of what I'm foreseeing to come? That's what Jacob is doing. He then has this realization, I should pray. And he goes to the Lord in prayer. And there's a number of things about his prayer that are really notable in a good way. He claims God's promises. That's what he does in verse 9 and verse 12. He says, God, you have promised these things to me. You have done this. So that's ultimately going to ground my hope. He confesses his unworthiness. He gives thanks to God. He asks God to deliver him from this judgment of his brother. In many ways, it's good that he does this, and I think it reflects often our experience too, is we have a divided heart. We know certain things that are true, and we can claim true things about God, and yet there's a way in which those things haven't fully gotten into our heart. There's a way in which, as we've played this story out, what Jacob says here in this prayer, he doesn't yet fully understand. He confesses his unworthiness, but he doesn't yet know the depth of his unworthiness. He confesses his fear of being destroyed by Esau, but he doesn't realize that his debt that he owes before God has a greater consequence. There's a bit of an irony in this prayer, that as we move forward into this encounter with Emmanuel, that's ultimately what's going to be unearthed. You see, he sends this atonement for his sin, and the problem is that Jacob doesn't really understand his problem. He thinks that Esau is his greatest threat. He thinks his offenses toward Esau are the most severe. He's seeking the blessing of God's presence for the elimination of his worldly threats. That's what it is to be blessed by God. And Emmanuel has a different perspective. There's a different blessing held out for the people who truly encounter God with us. And when we come to this passage in verse 24, not only does God force us to face the brokenness of our past, but when God is with us, he leads us to confess the brokenness of our sin. An encounter with Emmanuel will lead you to the confession of your sin and your brokenness, not just the brokenness of things that have happened to you in your past. It's the reason life is broken is because of your sin. Think of it like this. I think Jacob's problem is similar to someone who is anemic and doesn't know it. Anemia is a situation where your blood is low on, doesn't have enough red cells to carry oxygen. And so people who are anemic often experience severe fatigue. They will experience a lack of drive or focus. It just, all of their energy is gone. They don't have the capacity to do things that they otherwise were normally just doing. And so responsibilities, tasks, it just feels overwhelming because they don't have the energy to do it. And so if you don't know you're anemic and you're experiencing this great fatigue and the down of I can't do it, you might be thinking, I just need to get rid of all of these things. Like, I can't bear to keep having these tasks. And you diagnose the problem outside of you, where the problem is in your blood. It's inside of you. Jacob is looking at his circumstance, and he's seeing all of these external things that are this problem, this threat to him. And what he hasn't realized, his problem resides in him. He is a sinner. It's him that has put himself in this situation. You see, when we look at this passage in verses 24 through 31, it's a remarkable, really, glimpse or shadow of Emmanuel. It begins with Jacob having sent everyone else across the river. He's alone, in verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When you read this, there's something many commentators have noted, that there's a shadowiness to the way, or a mystery to the way that it's narrated. You know, like it's so generic of a man wrestles with him. It doesn't give you a lot of information. At the end, we're going to be told this man is God. But as it begins, there's just this man wrestling with him, and the man initiates it. Jacob is alone, and this man comes upon him and is wrestling or fighting him. Who is he? What happens in verse 25 is they're wrestling through the night until the break of day. There's an ongoingness to this struggle. And in verse 25, it says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. I don't know how many of you have read that passage of Jacob prevailing and said, wow, good for Jacob. He's prevailing. He's won the wrestling match. I am pretty convinced that Jacob prevailing is a problem. Jacob was prevailing because of stubbornness. He wasn't submitting. He wasn't being ruled. He was fighting. He was resisting. He wasn't being embraced. He wasn't being the servant. So what happens? The man touches his hip. This is another indicator. This isn't just some normal man. He touches his hip and it's dislocated. He's broken by this encounter. Because Jacob is not submitting, he's prevailing, he's striving. This encounter causes him to be broken. He can't walk well. And it's at that point that the man says, "Let me go, for the day has broken." I'm just picturing, imagine with me this scene. It's dark. These men are wrestling. He touches his hip and it dislocates. The amount of pain that he's in, he can't keep wrestling and striving, and so he's just clinging on. And this man is saying, "Let me go. I have to go. The day is coming." And he's clinging on. "No, no, bless me." You see this desperation, this heartache, this yearning here, where Jacob is longing to be at peace. And he's resisting the very thing that actually brings him that blessing. I think the question that the man asks him is really, when you first read it, it's strange. Like, what does this have to do with that? He says, when after Jacob asked him to bless him, in verse 27, he says, "What is your name?" Why would he ask him his name? Well, a name, especially in a Hebrew language and idea, a name is your identity. More so than just, oh, it's how you're recognized among others, a name means something. And if you even think about God and God's name, there's meaning to it. It's his attributes. It's who he is. It's his name. And in the same way, your name is who you are. And so for this man to ask Jacob, "What is your name?" It's a question of, who are you? What are your attributes? What is your identity? What kind of person have you been? What kind of person are you? "I am Jacob, a heel grabber." Can you catch the significance of that? I am a deceptive, selfish, opportunistic person who will always seek my own gain first. I am a person in all of my life, I have taken from other people at their expense for my good. I am Jacob. That is who I am. He has confessed and has been forced into the reality of the true situation of his existence. Verse 28. "Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel.'" See, as Jacob is forced to wrestle with who he is, it's a good reminder that Kevin Van Hooser says it well. I'll just use his words. He says, "Jacob is struggling not only against God, but against himself before God. Jacob's struggle is to acknowledge before God who he, Jacob, is, one who has relied on his own deceit to obtain his father's blessing and his brother's birthright, while simultaneously holding on to God's promise to make his seed a great nation. Jacob's struggle is to face his true self before the face of God." When God is with us, he forces us and leads us to confess the brokenness of our sin. And when you begin looking at the brokenness of your past and the brokenness of your sin, you're on the right path of finding the true blessing that comes from Emmanuel, the true blessing that God intends for people. It is far more than just the people and things you have in your life. It's an identity change. It's a status change. As the rest of this story unfolds, we see that when God is with us, he transforms us through our brokenness. Your brokenness is not a liability to God. It's the thing he blesses when you stop striving against him. It's the thing that he transforms you through when you stop resisting and denying it. When you get real about the brokenness of your life and your sin, you're primed to be transformed. Verses 28 and 29, we see this, right? He gives them a new name. He says, you'll be Israel. Israel means God fights or God rules. This is who he is. He is no longer resisting God. His new name is one who has been ruled. He's striving with God. And it says, well, you have striven with God and with men, and you've prevailed. We read that and think, oh, well, the goodness is that he was wrestling and resisting. I don't think that's what is being said. He's prevailed, or he has succeeded, because he finally gave in. He prevailed. He is on the other side doing well because he learned the lesson that he needed to learn. He is Jacob. And that striving, that being Jacob, has plagued him with people, and being Jacob has plagued him with God. And because he's come to realize that, now he has truly prevailed, because he knows the true source of all of the dysfunction in his life. And God doesn't just leave him as Jacob. He clothes him with a new identity. He goes on and he says, well, what is your name? And the man says, why do you ask my name? Think of it like Moses, when he asked to see and ask God's name. He wants to see him. There's a sense in which Jacob is having this encounter, and he's realizing there's this significance here, and he wants more of it. He wants to know, who is this man that I'm dealing with? But he knows, though that name isn't given, he's blessed, and he concludes, I'm going to call this place Peniel, which is face of God, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. What a remarkable encounter of a man in a shadowy way encountering God, God with us. And in that encounter, his whole life is saved. This transformative power, though, carries with him. He leaves changed, because how do you know that? He's limping. When you encounter the true God, an encounter with Emmanuel will leave you broken, more broken than when you started. There's an awareness of, I don't have it all together. There's a humility that comes from an encounter with God in Christ, because he forces you to face the brokenness of your past and of your sin. You know that you've encountered God in this way when you have several fruits in your life. It looks like more of a humble self-perception. You realize, this is who I am. You don't have to strive and make yourself something you're not. You're honest about your sin and your failings. There's a reliance on Christ, less judgment of others, less fear of others and circumstances. See, that's what has happened to Jacob. And it's continuing with him after this encounter. The reason I had us fast forward into chapter 33 is all of this is brewing in this transformation of Jacob. To end at the end of 32 kind of just leaves the story hanging of, well, what's the point of what's going to happen? Jacob's still coming. Well, when they meet in 33, the beginning, all of Jacob's expectations are flipped upside down, because Esau runs up to him and hugs him, and they embrace and they weep. Then Esau is asking him, verse 8, what is it with all of this stuff you've been sending me? Why are you sending all of these animals and these trains of people? And look at Jacob's answer. I was doing it to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no. Please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from your hand. And what's remarkable is there's been a radical transformation in Jacob's heart in the way that he's perceiving these offerings. In the beginning, before he encountered this man, he was sending all of this as an appeasement so that he wasn't going to be destroyed. It was a fear for his own life. He was still being Jacob. He was trying to heel grab and preserve his own life. Now, after he has truly encountered God and has been forced to reckon with these things and the reality of his sin, he now wants reconciliation. He has owned the reality of his sin, and he knows that what he did to Esau was wrong, and he wants forgiveness. That's what the word favor implies. To have favor with someone is the idea of having grace, forgiveness. He wants Esau's forgiveness. He's now been reconciled vertically, and he wants to be reconciled horizontally as well. It wouldn't have been sufficient for him to have just acknowledged all of his past brokenness and sin and been good with God and then have this encounter and not do anything about it differently. He had to make it right. Esau was resisting. I don't need this. But he wanted to present this offering, these gifts that would appease him to find favor, that he would be accepted. It's all sacrificial language intentionally, because what we're seeing is a picture of how relationships ultimately are restored with God and the power that vertical reconciliation has horizontally too. That there is a complete transformation that occurs in a person when you encounter God in Christ. That's the blessing he has for you. The problem is that we don't want to do it God's way. We still seek fool's gold. You see, Emmanuel blesses through brokenness. It's what he works with. That is our lot this side of the fall. It's a lot of brokenness. And Emmanuel blesses through it. You can't avoid it and seek blessing. You can't try and make yourself unbroken and make things better on your own and receive blessing. You'll be striving forever. Emmanuel blesses through brokenness. So for us, as we kind of segue, there's a couple things and questions I want you all to consider, because knowing that an encounter with Jesus forces you to face the brokenness of your past and your sin, I want you to stop resisting God and face the brokenness of your past and your sin. There's an invitation at Advent that summons us to Christ, but not for sentimental reasons, not for our own personal gain, but for the reality of what it actually means that God is with us and has come to bless us. And so how do you do this? Well, I just have a couple questions that I think are important that you ask yourself and wrestle with, talk with someone about, reflect on, pray about. Who am I? And what sort of person have I been? As Jacob was forced with that question to wrestle with, he is Jacob heel grabber. Who are you? What is your name? What choices do I make that serve my own interests? In conflict, do I focus more on what others do and what life has done? Or do I focus on what I have negatively contributed through my sinful choices? Do you see the connections between your present sin and past sin? When you start wrestling through these sorts of questions and talking to people about them and praying about them, you will be blessed when you bring them to Jesus, because it's through your brokenness that he transforms you, that he meets you with his grace. And when you wrestle with God like this, I'm very convinced that Jesus' intention is to bless. We know that because of his name. You may not realize this, but I think it's helpful. Westminster Larger Catechism asks the question, why was our mediator called Jesus? Why is his name what it is, right? If we're talking about names and the significance of names, why is Jesus named Jesus? Well, Matthew 1 tells us, our mediator was called Jesus because he saved his people from their sins. You can't have Jesus if you're not confessing your sin. It's the very thing that categorizes his identity, is he is a sinner saver. He transforms sinners. And so when we think about even the passage that was read, it might seem strange to reflect on 1 John 1 into 2 at a time of Advent. And what does that have to do with Genesis 32? But if you go back this afternoon and reread 1 John 1 and the first part of chapter 2, you'll be stunned at all of these same themes that are there. John is reflecting in the beginning, we, the apostles, have seen, we have touched, we have heard with our own eyes the Lord of glory. We have this joy. That was their experience. We experience God with us. Let me tell you what it was like. God, in him is light. There is no darkness at all. And he goes on, if we say we have no darkness, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. His word is not in us. We make him a liar. But if we sin, we have Jesus, an advocate, who is the propitiation for our sins. See, this is how God works. This is who he is. He saves sinners. And the way that you have blessing with God and knowing the blessedness that comes from him in Christ is seeing that his intention is to bless you through your brokenness. And so I end with asking you this question. Is that the blessing you want? Where do you see yourself in Jacob's life? What part of his path are you at? Are you still on the front end of the encounter with the man? Seeing the circumstances, fearing the things, still living out of that Jacob identity? Or have you received the new identity in Christ? Have you confessed the reality of your sin, knowing the unworthiness of it, and receiving God's blessing and being changed? Let's pray. Father, we're overwhelmed by your transforming grace in Christ. We're hesitant to face the true brokenness in our lives because of fear, and yet our hearts leap for joy at the thought of being met with transforming grace of the Holy One. We pray that you would draw us to Christ and bless us in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.